Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Let's turn to 1 Kings and the chapter 17. 1 Kings and the chapter 17. We're continuing our study of the Bible's record of the great man Elijah. I believe he was the greatest of the prophets. I give you that reasoning the last time we were together. He was privileged to share with Moses the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus appeared to some degree in his glory. Remember his garment shone? Not the full glory of the Lord Jesus, I have to say. Because the full glory of the Lord Jesus, no one, no human being could stand. And Peter and James and John were up there on the mountain. And if the Savior had allowed the fullness of his glory to be manifested, those three men, still being in the flesh, if you know what I mean by that, they were still clothed in humanity. Elijah and Moses had been in heaven. They had entered into an eternal state. Therefore, they were able to see the Lord in his glory, but not the three apostles. It would have killed them. Just you think on that, please. You think on that, that you and I could not look on the glory of God and live. Many years earlier, when Moses climbed the mountain, and he said to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said to him, "I can't show you my glory in its fullness, because no man can see me and live. But I will hide you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you there, and I'll pass by you, and then you can just see the tail end of my glory, because no one can see my glory and live." So, when the Savior was transfigured, as we use the term, there was not a full manifesting of his glory, but something of the glory of the Lord Jesus was seen. It's a good thing, boys and girls, ever to bear in mind, listen to me, to ever bear in mind that though men today, and I suppose in every day, were very casual in their attitude toward the Lord Jesus, and you will find people speak of him in a very casual fashion. He was just another man, maybe a bit better than others, but don't you ever forget, he is the Lord of glory, and we must ever remember that. Though we can't see his glory at the moment, we must never forget that he is all glorious. One day we will, if you're saved. If you're saved, you'll see him. If you're not saved, you won't. Just you think of that today. Around you there are those who are saved, and they're going to see the Lord in his glory. But because you're not saved, you will not see him. You will be banished from his presence into everlasting destruction. You give thought to that today. Now we're going to read a few verses from 1 Kings, the chapter 17. Just refresh our minds of the circumstances of Elijah's ministry. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was the king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." He was more conscious of standing before the Lord than he was of standing before Ahab, probably sitting there in quite wonderful garments. But Ahab did not impress Elijah, because Elijah was very conscious of God, and he said, "I stand before God." "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Where you get a CH in an Old Testament word, as a general rule, let's pronounce hey, so we speak of this brook as the brook Cherith. "And it shall come to pass that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He didn't say, boys and girls, "What? You expect me to believe that I'll get food delivered to me by ravens?" No, no question. Off he went. He believed God. When you stand before God, you will have no doubts as to what God can do. When you know something of God and have revealed unto you something of the power and the might and the majesty of God, you will not doubt for a moment any of the things that God says to you. So he goes, verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now, you know that we're moving on in our study of those pictures of the Lord Jesus that are to be found in the Bible. Have you ever looked through an album of pictures? I'm sure you have. Maybe you haven't just been allowed to open it yourself, but your mother or your dad has sat beside you and you've turned the pages. Now, when you do that, you don't look at every picture, really. You glance down them, and then, oh, there's something interesting, and you focus in on a particular picture. Who's that? You ask. Well, we are not looking at all of the pictures of the Lord Jesus that are presented to us in the Bible, because we'd never get through that. There are so many pictures of the Savior in the Scriptures, and what's more, I have to say that my knowledge is limited, so that there are pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Bible that I haven't been able yet to detect. So we're not looking at all of the pictures, but some of them. And we're looking at Elijah, for he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at a couple of points regarding him on Tuesday past, and now we come, I hope, to two more. First of all, like the Lord Jesus, Elijah came out of the wilderness to begin his ministry. That's how it was with the Lord Jesus. Do you remember that? If you turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark and the chapter 1, the verse 12. This is just after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, which really was the first public appearance of the Savior. And he was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. Those words of John are found in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. But as well as John's testimony, we do have in the verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there was a twofold witness as to who Jesus was. He was the Lamb of God. He was the beloved Son of the Father. And immediately, it says in verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, into a rocky mountainous area, a desert area. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Here he begins his public ministry of preaching. When? Coming out of the wilderness, he goes to Galilee and he begins his ministry. There's a picture of that in the life of Elijah. As 1 Kings 17:1 says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, Gilead was an area, a rocky mountainous area, just across the River Jordan into that region called Gilead. It was a pretty wild sort of a place. And out of that area came Elijah to preach the word of God. The second thing I want you to notice, this is important, is that Elijah, like the Savior, had a ministry of confrontation. Do you know what that means? You know what confrontation means? Well, that's what David did with Goliath. He confronted him. Goliath had been standing up there for 40 days, shouting, challenging Israel. Send me out a man to fight. There wasn't one came forward until David came at the end of the 40 days. And he heard these words of challenge. And he basically said, is there no one going to answer this man? Because if there's not, I'll answer him. I'll go. I'll confront him. I'll take him on. And boys and girls, we have illustrated in the life of Elijah, in the ministry of Elijah, the confrontational ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's an aspect of the Savior's ministry that some people tend to forget. They tend to forget it. Now, every minister should show forth a likeness to the Savior. He should use the Savior as his role model. He should seek to be like him. Not only in the words and doctrines that he preaches, but he should note his whole demeanor, his attitude toward the world, toward sinners, toward the ungodly. And he should seek to have the same attitude. And I think it's almost forgotten at times that the Lord Jesus confronted his enemies. When he came into the world, he is called in John chapter 1, the light. Now, what does the sun do every morning when it rises? It was up long before you this morning. But what does it do when the sun peeps over the horizon? What does it do? It confronts the darkness of the night, and it chases away the darkness of the night. And the Lord Jesus, like Elijah, confronted those who were opposed to the truth of God. Look at how it begins here. Such a brief, abrupt introduction. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's confrontational. If you know your Bible, you will know that God had told Israel, if you disobey me, if you turn your back on my word, on my commandments, on my law, then I'll deal with you in judgment. One of the methods of my dealing with you will be drought. I'll stop it raining, and that'll bring it home to you, or at least it should bring it home to you, that you have offended me. So Elijah was sent with a message from God to say to the king, you have offended God, and your leadership has been one in which you have led the people in rebellion against God. Well, God's coming forth to deal with you now. That was the message of Elijah. That was the message of Elijah. I'm sent here to tell you, and you have a picture of David, I hope, in your mind, challenging Goliath. Well, here's the same thing. I've been sent by God to challenge you, Ahab, and to tell you that God's going to take a dealing with you, and there's going to be no rain, according to my word. You know, between those two men, the world would judge that Ahab was the greatest of them, the more powerful, robed as he would have been in his kingly robes, and likely wearing a crown, sitting upon a throne, surrounded by all sorts of servants and lackeys, bowing and scraping before him. And there was the prophet. And old Elijah was one who wore rough prophet's garments. He didn't come with a velvet robe or anything like that into the king's presence. He just stood there in rough prophet's garments. And I'm sure the eyes of men would have said, well, there's no doubt who is the more powerful, the more impressive individual. It's the king. But when you think of what it is Elijah says, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, according to my word, my word. It was, of course, the word of the Lord. He was speaking with the authority of God, and he was indicating his authority was far greater than the king's, because the king couldn't countermand what Elijah was saying. The king couldn't say, you try it, I'll command the rain to come, and I'll overrule you. He couldn't say that. He couldn't make it rain, but Elijah, with God's power upon him, could command the rain to stop. Who was the greater man? It was Elijah the prophet. It was Elijah the prophet. And here he was confronting the king and the wicked, evil regime that the king headed. I said to you last time, you only have to read the previous chapter, indeed only go back a few verses of the previous chapter, and you'll read how wicked Ahab was. He was the most wicked man to sit on the throne of Israel up until that day. He was a figure of wickedness, and God sent a servant to confront him. And let me tell you, boys and girls, there should be, there ought to be, in the ministry of every man who claims to be a servant of God, this element of confrontation, this challenging of the world around, just like Elijah. The land had departed from God, turned aside to idolatry, abandoned the law of God. But Elijah was sent to challenge all that. And I tell you, there is that element, or there ought to be, in the ministry of every servant of God. If you turn quickly to Jeremiah And the chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1. I always remember this chapter because in 1968, when I was ordained over in Lispelaw, Dr. Paisley preached from this chapter at my ordination, and I listened carefully to all he had to say. And what he had to say was, basically, here is what God expects from his ministers. And God says to Jeremiah here in the first chapter of Jeremiah, the verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." That's a description of the work of a minister. When he comes to an area, he first of all has to destroy a lot of things. He has to pull down a lot of things. It's like a farmer buying a farm that has been long neglected. The outhouses are neglected, the fields and hedges are neglected. What is he to do? Well, he doesn't first of all get the spade out, but he gets the billet out and the hatchet, or in these modern days, the chainsaw. And out he goes to cut down and to destroy that which had taken over the good land during the years of neglect. And after he has cut back all these things, then he begins to build and to plant. And so it is with a minister. He has that element, or these two elements, in his ministry. He's pulling down. He's attacking what is wrong. He is exposing error. He is challenging the lie. And then he is planting the truth and sowing the seeds of the gospel and looking for a harvest. That's what the Lord Jesus did. That's what the Lord Jesus did. If you look back again at Mark's Gospel on the chapter 1, when we looked at it earlier, noting that the Savior came forth from the wilderness to begin his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, notice the precise circumstances in which he began his ministry. Chapter 1 and the verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." We're told exactly the sort of things that were happening in the land when the Savior began his ministry. And we're told it there in that little phrase. "And after that John was put in prison." This was the atmosphere that prevailed in the land. A man like John, a holy man, a good man, a godly man. Where is he? He's in prison. He's not honored, but rather he's put in prison. And we know that shortly after this, he was put to death. There was a spirit of great opposition to the gospel, to the truth of God. And a man like John the Baptist can be put in prison and then beheaded. That tells us there was in Israel an awful darkness, a terrible opposition to the truth of God. And that was the day the Savior came forth, and he took it upon himself to confront that darkness head on. Head on. Remember the first time we read about him preaching in Luke's Gospel. I'll just remind you of it. You find it in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. My time is almost gone, but time enough for us to have a little look at this. Perhaps I could just conclude my few words about this matter of the Savior, like Elijah, being a preacher who confronted the wickedness of his day, next week, on Tuesday. But just before we leave God's Word this morning, let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We read in the verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." And he reads the Scriptures, and then we read in verse 20, "He closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and he began to say," verse 21, began to preach on the basis of what it was that he had just read. Now, what was the result of that first sermon? It was a most wonderful time, I might say, because it says in verse 22, "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They were impressed by the Lord Jesus. Every eye was fixed upon him. But nevertheless, look at the reaction. We read verse 28, "And all they..." Don't miss that wee word. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust them out of the city, and led them unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I think I've told you that I've driven up that road into Nazareth, and I've seen the brow of that hill over which they wanted to cast the Saviour. He confronted them. In his preaching, he took them on head on. He challenged their attitudes and their views and their notions. He angered them. Oh, the Saviour was not a diplomat. That is, he didn't tiptoe round anything that might be controversial and say, oh, I know these people here in Nazareth wouldn't like me to mention this or that or the other thing, so I'll avoid that this morning. No. I rejoice in this aspect of my Saviour. He took them on, head on. Took them on. And preachers have to do that. We're in a world that's given over to darkness. We're in a world that's ruled by one even worse than Ahab. And we can't speak for the Lord without confronting the rule of Ahab. I tell you, there was in Elijah's ministry a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to this. A few other words I want you to notice, and we'll do that on Tuesday in the will of the Lord. Let's bow now in prayer. Every head bowed. Oh God, how we want to set forth the truth concerning Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. How we want to be truthful, how we want to be earnest in our presenting of Him, and how we want, Lord, to live like Him and not be conformed to this world, but rather challenge it. Challenge it. I pray that You will bless the boys and the girls. Make them to realize that if they live as Christians, they must fight the good fight with all their might and stand up for the Saviour. Bless Your word to their heart, remembering those of the school that are over there in France. We commit them to Thee and pray that You will safeguard them and bring them home again. Rejoice. Bless this day. You know all that it entails for the school and for members of the school family. Lord, undertake for them those who need Your healing touch. We commit them to Thee in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.